square, because that's probably where we're going to go. Preston, there's a pile of papers right there. If you could pass those out, that'd be great. Jimbo, how you doing? Your wife is good? Awesome. Nice to see you, sir. All right, if you pass one of those out to everybody, I have 8 categories to cover. 8. The most exciting topic you've probably ever came to church for. Biblical death. What's the Bible say about death? It's probably a good thing to know before you get there what it's all about. Because every once in a while, we are faced with that crisis and challenge. Either in our own lives, our families, extended family, friends, relatives, neighbors. So we're going to look at a lot of things. I'm going to introduce my discussion this evening by a boy who asks his mother, "What age do people die?" It's a good question. His mother told him to go to the cemetery and make an assessment of all the graves. He came back and said, "They die at all ages. We are born with an appointment to meet death, and that's one appointment that we will never miss. God in His sovereign will has set the span or the length of our lives." Job chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Even the first death of the first human being recorded in the scripture was no surprise to the Lord." Genesis 4 verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." You might be saying, "Boy, Pastor, that was a fast introduction." You're right. So let's pray, and we'll look at the rest of our study this evening. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we might know for sure, categorically, biblically, what's on the other side of life. For so many years, I had no idea. Some personal and family tragedies forced me to face death in a way that I wasn't prepared for. And unfortunately, it drove me away from you. And Lord, I pray and I suspect that perhaps this fact of life has done the same to others. So I pray that we might open your word, that you might give us comfort and consolation, knowing that there is truth that we can go to instead of speculation. There is an authority that we can approach, really, instead of not having any clue. I pray, Lord, for our church family. I pray for Karen and her mom, especially at this time of grief. Be with them. I pray that you might minister to us this evening in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first we looked at our introduction. Now I want to look at biblical life and how it's described in the Bible. So the Bible talks about life, and I thought that would be a pretty good way to compare death, if we have a good idea what the Bible says, what life is biblically. Life is considered or talked about, described as a journey. Genesis 47:9, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So for Abraham, sorry, for Jacob, his life was a journey. In Psalm 73, verse 20, life is compared to a dream. "As a dream when one awaketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, life is compared to a shadow. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, life is like a vapor. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In Psalm 90 verse 9, it's compared to a tale. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. 2 Samuel 14, it's compared to water being spilt on the ground. In Job chapter 14, it's compared to a flower. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ. So life is compared to Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. I'm not going to ask you to turn to many. Colossians 3, a passage that you might have read at least once, maybe 100 times, as I have, without slowing down fast enough, without slowing down, period, and really assessing what this might say. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for ye, Christian, living in Colossae, are dead. Galatians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 15. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Which basically means your entire human nature has been changed. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how DNA samples would determine that. I'm sure they wouldn't. I have no idea how that happens physiologically, metabolically. I have no idea. But it says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, before I was saved, before you were saved, your life was not hid with Christ in God. Your life was hid in you, as mine was. And in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, so our life is not of our own, it's not for our own, and I don't know how to explain that verse, when Christ, who is our life, I mean, I don't breathe Christ, I breathe air, I get that. Physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, this must mean something. If Christ is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 1 John chapter 5. You have to turn there. 1 John chapter 5. I was challenged years ago to define eternal life. And I was in a room with a lot of Christian believers, and we were giving our definitions of eternal life. And every single one of our definitions was wrong. I'm not going to ask you what you think eternal life is, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 tells us what eternal life is. Eternal life did not begin when you got saved. It did not. 1 John 5, 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. That's good. And we are in him that is true. That's even better. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Period. This is the true God and eternal life. Therefore, if we were to define eternal life as a 5-piece puzzle, 100-piece puzzle, 1,000-piece puzzle, eternal life is a person, Christ. That will rock your theological basis as it did mine. I thought eternal life began the day I got saved. Wrong. Eternal life is in Christ. Because nothing is eternal except the Word of God and people. So if we're eternal, made in the image and likeness of God, therefore, eternal life began in Him, not in me, not in you, not the day we accepted Christ as our Savior, because if that were true, then if we were to look back on our life, all the things that we did, the devil could use to accuse us, and because we're in Christ, covered with the blood of Christ, my sin is as far as the east is from the west. And if that's true, that's called eternity. As far as the east is from the west, that's eternally past, eternally future. In Him, I am guilt-free. Yes. Amen. Am I sinless? No. But when Christ looks at me, He sees the righteousness of whom? Christ. Praise the Lord. That's good. Okay, so in order for us to understand death biblically, we need to understand life biblically. We're moving right along. You're doing very well. Next, we're going to look at the biblical nature of man. For any of you that come to this church, this is not new to you. This is something we talk about all the time. Spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, completely, entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made up of three parts, a spirit, a soul, and a body. You might argue, you might have debate about what a spirit and a soul consist of. We do know this, that a spirit and a soul are not material. They're not material. They're not physical. So therefore, human beings are made up of at least two parts, physical and not physical. The physical stays. The not physical leaves. It goes. So what is saved when we accept Christ as our Savior is the non-physical. The soul and the spirit get saved, and the salvation of the spirit and the soul impact and influence our body, our flesh, so that we don't necessarily have to carry the sin and the scars of our past throughout our entire earthly life, which is a blessing. In Ecclesiastes 3:21, the Bible says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Therefore, a beast has a spirit, and human beings have a spirit. When we die, where does the spirit go? It goes to the God who gave it." Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So when we go to a funeral, and we see a body in a casket, everybody knows, well, Bill's not there anymore. Well, yeah, that's his body, but he's not there anymore. His spirit and his soul have gone. In Luke 16, verse 23, let's look at the soul now. Again, there might be some debate as to what makes up the soul. In Luke 16, 23, "And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So here is a person who is post-death. He died. The story of Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus. Okay? The rich man's in hell. What is he doing? He's talking. How is that possible? How do dead people speak? In the scriptures, we have this window into post-death life. We'll go back to that more. In Psalm 49:8, it says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "But we are not of them which who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So many of these passages of Scripture where we're cutting a fine line between a soul and a spirit, we have to figure out what is the context here. In James chapter 1, verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Praise God that God wants to save our souls. Amen. And then, of course, there's the body. Psalm 139 says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We get that. Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You've heard the phrase, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's where that came from. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Okay, so we've looked at three parts so far. We're just moving right along. Biblical death definitions. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to be dead? Well, first, is that on your handout? Death is the departure of life. That makes sense, right? If there's no life there, then therefore that person must be dead, or there's the cessation of life. Death is the change from the animate to the inanimate, from the physical to the spiritual. So we pass from one realm to another. That's what death is. I didn't do study on, which I could have, should have, but there was one person that was scared to death of dying. No pun intended. Can anybody tell me who might have been one of the most scared people to die in the last 200 years? And because this person was so afraid of death, he basically changed our conversation about being human. Close. The id, the ego, and the superego. Freud. He was so afraid of dying that he had to, in some way, come up with an alternative to God. So we have the father of psychiatry, Sigmund Freud, who hasn't helped anybody, but basically what he did was he replaced the biblical trinity of man with a psychiatric, psychological, humanistic approach to human nature. But that's what he did. Okay, so we have death from the medical perspective, or what some people might call clinical death, would be when the heart stops beating, plus breathing stops, and lastly, brain waves are no longer apparent. That would be what we would call clinical death. Now, according to a biblical encyclopedia, the word death simply means separation. Just separation. So with that as our springboard, let's look at spiritual death, or being separated from God because of sin. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is our definition of spiritual death. We're dead in trespasses and sins, yet if I were to hook you up to an EKG machine, you're alive. You're kicking and breathing and doing all that stuff. So how can you be dead but alive? Because there's different aspects of death. Spiritual death. John 5:24. "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, if you haven't been dead too long, that verse will make you shout. But the longer you've been dead spiritually, the more shout you have inside of you, because you know how dead you were. You know how... And there's a lot of words I could throw in there, but I decided not to. You were a bad person. You were a bad person. A thug at best. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins. That's about as clear as it gets. We're dead in our sins. Then we have physical death, or separation of the spirit from the body. We already read the verse that talks about ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Then Genesis 35, 18 says, and it came to pass as her soul was departing, her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So this is one of Jacob's wives dying in birth as her soul was departing. And there's biblically what we would call eternal death, or the second death, the final eternal separation of the, that should say, unsaved, not undated. I hate spell check. It gets me in so much trouble. The unsaved from God and life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Separation, punishment. Revelation 2:20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, number 5. What does the Bible say about human death? What does the Bible say about human death? Well, first, the body, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, the body goes into the grave and disintegrates. Number 2, the soul goes to one of two places. Turn with me to Luke 16. Luke 16. Not many places in the Bible where you can go and find out what it's going to be like to be dead and listen to a story being told by dead men. And I'm not talking about King Saul calling up a spirit that some people think was Samuel. In Luke 16, where do I want to begin? Well, we'll begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Stop. According to this passage of Scripture, when a person dies, who carries them to where they're going? Angels. At least this person carried his inanimate, his spirit and his soul to its designated place. In this story, it's Abraham's bosom. That's a whole nother sermon, but this would be the place where people went before the cross simply because the price hadn't been paid yet. Christ hadn't shed his blood yet. Christ was still alive. He's telling the story. So how could the price be paid? People didn't go to heaven before Christ rose from the dead. Well, where did they go? To purgatory? No. But that's what they teach. Okay, that's what they teach. The rich man, verse 22, also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's a whole lot here we're not going to focus on, but he can see, he can feel, he can understand, he can reason, and he cried and said he can even talk. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. You mean he was thirsty? And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the soul goes to one place or the other. The wicked goes to hell. The righteous go to paradise. Paradise in the context of this story. Abraham's bosom, paradise, was redeemed when Christ died. Okay, so please let's not stumble over this aspect of the story. It's important for sure. Now the Spirit, as we've already read in Ecclesiastes 12, goes back to God. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, a couple more points and I'll be done. What's the cause of death? Now, I wrote down, in spite of all the medical, legal, and political aspects of death, I decided to throw that word political in there, considering we just had a notorious pedophile die in federal prison, which has a lot of political implications for sure. So in spite of all that, the Bible clearly refers to sin as the direct culprit of death. Sin causes all death. Now, spiritual death was caused by disobedience to God. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. I'm sorry, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So death is the result of sin, period. You will not hear that on any talk radio show. You won't hear that in any hospital. You will not hear that in any doctor's office. God said to Adam and Eve, to Adam, Genesis 2, verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So sin is the basic cause of death, and God uses physical circumstances to execute the sentence of death that was pronounced on mankind in the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes? Okay. So the soul that sinneth. Yes, our flesh sins, our mind sins. The soul that sinneth, it, the soul, shall die. For the wages of sin is, and people wonder why it's so difficult here. Why is life so hard? Hello. We've had about 6,000 or 7,000 years of the same. Oh, it's never been this bad on earth. Really? Were you around before the flood? God was so mad. God was so angry. I'm going to wipe out every living thing except for one family. I don't know about you, but that's an angry God. And you might say, why is God so angry? Answer, sin. Excellent. You passed your 100 test on your Bible class. Excellent. God, sin, and the Bible. You got the right answer. Excellent. Wonderful. Okay. Biblical descriptions of death. Point number 7. Point 8, I'm done. Biblical description, but this is going to take a half hour. Biblical descriptions of death Number one is sleep. When Mary and Martha were calling for Christ, Jesus said to the disciples, "Oh, we're going to wait here for a little while because Lazarus is asleep." Because that was his way of talking figuratively of what death would be like. John 11:11. "These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So every time we pillow our head, every time we go to sleep at night, that is a picture of death. I just thought it was a good time to put my head on the pillow. And it is. But every time you wake up, that's a picture of the resurrection. First, sleep. Second, the Bible describes death as the soul being required. Luke 12:20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Thy soul shall be required of thee. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to know that my soul is in good hands. Amen. Isn't there a TV ad like that? Number three. Description of death. Putting off our earthly house. 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Peter 1:14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," as Peter's writing and saying, "I'm going to be passing away, I'm going to be dying, I'm going to be putting off my tabernacle, my temple." Fourth, what does the Bible say death is like? It's like going to a place of no return. Job 16:22 says, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." That is a clue. He's talking about death. This is a road we will not ever go back to. We will never be able to come back. Luke 16:31, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." What does it also mean to describe death? In Psalm 115, it's like going down into silence. "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." The Bible talks about death as yielding up the ghost. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 10, "Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." In Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So describing death biblically can be also suggested that in reference to eternal death, as opposed to the death of a Christian, banishment from God, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." That's what the Bible describes those that are not saved. It also describes those that are unsaved as being alienated from God. Ephesians 4:18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. What's the Bible description of death? The Bible calls it the second death. We have a saying Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So if you're born physically, but that's it, you're going to be looking at the second death. So you're going to die physically once, be separated from God forever. And then the second death, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, Christ. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So however long a person spends in hell, that's not the final resting place, according to the Bible. Hell will deliver up those that are in it to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about is biblical death as a journey. Biblical death as a journey. The Old Testament teaches that the spirit of man journeys either to heaven or to hell. The spirit of man journeys either to heaven or to hell. And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different passages of scripture that you could look up on your own that teach that and prove that. The New Testament teaches that death is a departure of the spirit from the body into another realm of existence where there's consciousness. Meaning, if you're upset with life and you're going to end life on your terms, whether it's euthanasia, whether it's suicide, whatever you call it, you're going to die on your terms. That's the ultimate form of rebellion. The God who gave you a gift that you had no control over, no control over where you were going to be born, who you were going to be born to, what time period you were going to be born to, you say to the Almighty God, I got this. And you take your own life, according to the Bible, you have not eliminated your conscience. Or your conscious life, which continues. You will now be conscious in another place, in another realm. People that are ODing on heroin, that being Narcan, that they're being brought back because their nervous system and so forth is being kind of revitalized, their brainstem is again allowing them to breathe. They are really, really, really mad at the first responders. Like, why did you bring me back? Meaning, they were on the verge, they were on the bridge between life and death, and they knew it. And they were mad, they were angry. Because to them, this was like nirvana. This was the ultimate high. I am one step away from death, but you brought me back to life. Can't you see the reason why I took this was to end my life, stupid? Why are you bringing me back to this? I don't like it here. Oh, so you're going to start eternity separated from God this way by committing suicide. What a bad memory that's going to linger for all of eternity. Dumb, right? But if you don't know a thing about what the Bible says about death, I'm just going to end it all. You talk to the average person on the street, what happens after you die? Nothing. They bury me. Or I go party in hell. Whatever they say, and of course you could find a YouTube video where the guy on the street has a microphone and he interviews people, what happens after you die? And you get every flavor of answer you could imagine. So death is a journey. We've already talked about that the body is distinct from the spirit. And there's enough verses there to give that proof text. The Bible said it is the body that dies. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So the body without the spirit. So if you have a body, a human body without the human spirit, what does that mean? That means the person's deceased. They're gone. They're dead. So therefore, when your loved one is there, and you can biblically say, Bill is not there. He's right there. Bill is not there. His body's there. But now he's dismembered from the body. The body's there. So this is when it gets really, really spiritual. It doesn't need to get fluky. It doesn't need to get satanic. It doesn't need to get weird. But biblically, the spirit's gone. The soul and the spirit are no longer there. Paul's testimony was that death was a journey. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:6, "Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Philippians 1:23, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Where was he going? He was going to the glory land. He was going to see Christ. Peter testified at death that he would put off his body. 2 Peter 1:14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Jesus promised a thief on the cross death would going to be a departure. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The story of Lazarus and the rich man shows that death is a departure. The dead saints are said to return with Christ from heaven at the time of the resurrection and the rapture of the saved. This shows that dead saints go to heaven at death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." How many people or how many images or YouTube videos where people are flying? People think they can fly. Where does that come from? Because at one time we'll fly without wings, without a body. And you've seen all the crazy movies, Thief in the Night. Our clothes are here, but we're gone. People are going to be driving cars with no people in them. It's going to be crazy when the church is gone. John, the Apostle John, wrote heavenly visions that spoke of dead saints in heaven prior to the resurrection and during the great tribulation on earth. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Lastly, Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hello! How did that happen? How in the world was that possible? That the God of heaven decided to take two saints, two Old Testament saints, put them in real time on a real mountain discussing real future life issues with the Messiah, so that Peter, James, and John could hear them. That's crazy. But that's God. Now, let me read you three quick things, and we'll sing. And I hope and pray that you put this someplace where you can use it as a reference. "I am standing on the seashore. A ship at my side spreads its white sails to morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch until at last she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to mingle with each other. Then somebody at my side says, 'There she goes.' Gone where? Gone from my sight. That is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when somebody at my side says, "There she goes," there are other eyes watching her coming, and their voice is ready to take up the glad shouts, "Here she come." In other words, we're going to be saying goodbye here, and they're going to be saying welcome home. Thousands came to faith in Christ through D.L. Moody's messages. As he approached the end of his death, the end of his life, he viewed heaven as something to anticipate. Moody wrote, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever." Lastly, the sting is gone. A little boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a bumblebee flew in the car window. Since the little lad was deathly allergic to bee stings, he became petrified. His father quickly reached out, grabbed the bee, squeezed it in his hand, and then released it. But as soon as he let it go, the young son became frantic once again as it buzzed by his head going out the window. The father sensed his son's terror. Once again, he reached out his hand, but this time he pointed to his hand. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. "You see this?" he said to his son. "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." The Christian does not need to be afraid of death because Christ has taken the sting. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 56, and 57. "O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death from a biblical perspective. Let's not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to open your word, to be reminded. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Any day, Lord, could be our last one. Not many people start their day thinking or anticipating the death of a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, co-worker, or even the death of themselves. Because in some way, we think we're going to live forever. Intellectually, we know that's not true. We know that's impossible. We see it happen to others, and we, for some reason, don't think it's going to happen to us. It will. And it's time we start preparing for it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't you think today's the day? I mean, a biblical message on death? What better time, what better place to place your life under the cross so that Christ could remove the sting of death for you? You're here this evening. You don't know that you'd go to heaven when you die. You say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand." Is there anybody like that? "Pastor, I'm not saved, but I need to be." And maybe you're here this evening and you need to get things in order. As we did at Karen's mom's apartment a few days ago, I asked the family to put things in order because maybe they didn't know where they were going. And maybe you as a believer in Christ need to put some things in order. Lord, how I pray that you would bless this time of prayer. So you'd stand with me.